First readings, familiar words from the third chapter of John's Gospel. And we're reading tonight the first 10 verses and then verses 14 to 16. If you're following in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1065, 1065. John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell from where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do not understand these things?" And then reading from verse 14. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life."
The next reading is the very next chapter, so keep your finger in the page, chapter 4. I'm starting at verse 4, though. "Now Jesus had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' The Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also all his sons and his flocks and herds?' Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep on coming here to draw water.' He told her, 'Go call your husband and come back.' 'I have no husband,' she replied. Jesus said to her, 'You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Thanks be to God.
Well, this evening we have another look at encounters with Jesus. We're going through a series this autumn in which we're looking at a number of people who encountered Jesus as we read of these accounts in the Gospels. And this evening we're going to look at two people's encounters with Jesus. Both of them are very familiar to most of us, I think. The account of Jesus meeting with Nicodemus, a Pharisee who came to see him one night, and with Jesus' meeting with the woman at the well in Samaria. And these two accounts come one after the other in John's Gospel. They're in different chapters, but one runs on from the other. And he puts them together so that we can see, compare and contrast, if you like. Do you remember the type of exam question that beloved of examiners, where they have two things and they say compare and contrast? And that, I think, is something of what John is wanting to do here, to get us to look at these two, to compare and contrast. And as we do so, we'll draw out some general lessons that we can learn. These two, Nicodemus and the woman at the well, come from totally opposite ends of the spectrum. Socially, they were at opposite ends of the spectrum. Theologically, or in terms of their religious background, they came from opposite ends of the spectrum. Educationally, intellectually, in their status in society, in their lifestyle, they were total opposites. But that didn't faze Jesus one whit, because they both needed what only he could give them. And John, as I say, puts these two accounts of the meetings back to back to emphasize their common need for Jesus. Because at root, although they had such different backgrounds, at root, both of their needs centered around the need for forgiveness of sin and the need of salvation with a fresh start. Let's look first of all at Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, a Jew, one of the leading Jews in the religion of Israel. He was an intellectual man, a man trained in theology, who understood and could teach the minute details of the law. I think he probably would have lived quite well in Jerusalem, the capital city of the Jews. He was almost certainly a married man. And he was a man who, I guess, as the other Pharisees, thought himself all right. He was in the right position in life. He understood it all. He could teach others. He had it. He had status and respectability. And he trusted in his position, in his knowledge, in his theology. And really, he was a very self-satisfied man, able to direct others. That was the sort of attitude we see in all the Pharisees as they met with Jesus. When we look at the woman at the well, we see the total opposite. She was at the other end of the spectrum. With her, we're not now in Jerusalem, but in Samaria. She was a Samaritan. The Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They were treated as outcasts, outsiders. And she was a woman, which made her in their eyes lower than a man. And as the story goes on, we learn that far from being an honorable person, her life had consisted of having one man after another. She'd been married 5 times, and the man she was now with was not her husband. That's probably why she was getting water in the middle of the day. Most people would go to the well first thing in the morning and get some fresh water that would last the family for the day. But she wanted to come, or perhaps was forced to come, when others for the village were not around. She was an outcast, looked down upon even by her own people. Not very educated, certainly not an intellectual scholar. What did she trust in? Well, in terms of religion, the Samaritans had what the Jews considered a corrupt and false understanding of Scripture, and in particular, where to worship God. But for this woman, her life seems to have revolved around seeking and chasing men in a whole string of failed relationships that would never fully satisfy. And so we have these two people who were put together next to each other, as it were, by John in his gospel. And in their ways, they represent the two ways in which our lives can be lived in ways that are out of real relationship with God. And that's really how the Bible describes sin. It's living in a style that does not have a personal relationship with God at its center. Sin is looking to something else beside God for your salvation. For the woman at the well, her life centered around finding a lasting and satisfying relationship. But it didn't seem to happen. We could think of several reasons and motives for her life history, but none of them put God at the center. Her sinfulness, if we can put it like this, was in what she did and the trust and hope that she put in it, namely looking for a relationship that would work. For Nicodemus, his sinfulness was in what he thought. I'm all right. I lead a good, righteous life. I've got it all. I'm complete. It even looks like he has God, for he was a theologian, a Pharisee, a teacher of the law. But his pride was in himself, and a living relationship with God was absent. You know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian if you don't have a real living relationship with God. It may look okay to others around you, but not to God who looks on your heart. Nicodemus's pride was in himself, and a living relationship with God was not what it should be. And anyone who lives life without a personal relationship with God, looking to save them from themselves, is what the Bible calls a sinner. And the Apostle Paul teaches that every one of us live in a state of sin until we find a right relationship with God through Jesus. Paul says in Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Whether we do it by thought and our mental attitude, or by what we do in practice, everyone in the world is included in Paul's statement of the fact. The thing is, in the end, nothing will actually satisfy our hopes and desires and longings except we first have a right relationship with our Creator, God. We live in a world today with celebrities, famous people, big business people, entrepreneurs who go out to achieve all they want. They get houses and cars and partners and huge bank balances. They receive adulation and praise for their music and their sporting success. And when they get there and have it all, it somehow doesn't fulfill them. Sometimes it even leads to very public humiliation and disaster for them. We think in the news just this last week, Wayne Rooney caught drink driving with stories about his marriage and problems. They have it all, but it's not enough to satisfy. They're burnt up and burnt out on their own with spiritually nothing. And for those who are not at the top, like the rest of us, all the way down to the bottom, they too would like to be there, at least to have some of that. But God does not feature in what they hope for. And that's the problem with the world the way it is. We've neglected our Creator who made us. We're wanting, hoping, and seeking, but not for God. But for Nicodemus and the woman at the well, their world would be transformed when they encountered Jesus. Indeed, it was transformed when they encountered Jesus. And that'll be true for anyone who encounters Jesus and takes him seriously. Because Jesus was sent by God precisely to enable each one of us to have a new and real relationship with himself. A relationship in which our past sins are forgiven and our hope is turned from belief in ourselves or hope in what we do, to hope in God. For that which is so fallible, to the one who is infallible. And as we look at Jesus' encounter with these two, we learn three really important things about meeting with Jesus that will be true for anyone meeting Jesus. And the first thing, looking at these two that we learn about Jesus, is that Jesus is happy to deal with us, whoever we are, and whatever our background. Nicodemus wanted to find out more about Jesus, who'd been causing quite a stir in Jerusalem. So he came by night to talk to Jesus. And Jesus was quite happy to see him. He was comfortable with scholars and intellectuals. He could hold his own. He would talk to them. He was happy to meet him. At the other end of the spectrum, it was Jesus who opened the conversation with the woman at the well. This woman of mixed race, of ill repute, with a very checkered background, who probably wouldn't say talk to anybody unexpectedly, Jesus wanted to talk to her. And it doesn't matter who you are, or what you've done in the past, or what you're doing now, what you think your current aims in life are, Jesus is happy and willing to deal and talk with you, to engage with you. Because to him, we're all outsiders, in that we're outside the kingdom of God. And yet none of us is an outsider, because he won't cast away anybody or despise them. He wants to know us all, each one of us. And the second thing we see looking at these two is that Jesus deals with us, when he meets with us, he deals with us where we're at in our lives. He engages with us in ways that we can understand and ways that are completely appropriate to our situation. With Nicodemus, Jesus had a fairly intellectual and theological conversation, because that was where Nicodemus came from. with the woman at the well, the conversation was about water and relationships, everyday things, because that was what the woman would talk about in her life. Just if I can give a bit of personal testimony, I became a Christian at 15. And when I encountered and engaged with Jesus, without going into detail, Jesus dealt with my 15-year-old thoughts and appreciation of things, the sort of things I had as a 15-year-old. He dealt with me where I was at and in a way I could understand and follow. And if you look at all of the encounters of people with Jesus in the Gospels, as we're doing in this series, that is the way he always reaches people, where they're at, and in ways they can understand and relate to. And that's how he will deal with you too. The way with you will be different from the way he deals with everyone else. But there's no need to worry what he will be like, because he'll be right on your wavelength. But then the third thing we see when Jesus meets these two is that when we meet Jesus, he will always put his finger on the fundamental issue, whoever we are. And the fundamental issue, as we've seen, is the problem of sin. We can talk about sin in the world, but for each one of us with Jesus, the issue is our own sin of not being in right relationship with God and all that has filled our lives because of that. Jesus will treat us gently if we need gentle treatment, but he will always be firm on the issue of our sin. And as we see Jesus confront these two people about their own sin, we see two things. Firstly, Jesus needs to do something for both Nicodemus and the woman that they'd not seen or thought about before they met Jesus. Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus, perhaps had his own expectations of what the encounter might be like. And he starts talking about who Jesus is and wanting to know if he was sent by God. Perhaps he was sent by the other Pharisees to do some delving, because as we said, Jesus was causing quite a stir. Or perhaps he came out of his own curiosity. But Jesus gets straight to the point. He says to Nicodemus, a person must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. We, as it were, need to start our lives all over again. Turn from the past way and begin again with Jesus, with God. This was a new thought for Nicodemus. How can you be born again? And Jesus blows a hole in all his pride, in all his learning and understanding by saying, you, a teacher of Israel, don't understand this basic stuff. How can I be born again? And Jesus shows Nicodemus that he, Jesus, has to do something for Nicodemus. He has to die on the cross. To be lifted in the same way that Moses once lifted a snake up to heal the people from the snake bites, so Jesus would be lifted up on a cross to heal his sin. In talking to the woman about getting water, Jesus said to her, you need the water that I can give you to fill your quite empty and unfulfilled life. Then you will be like a spring of water yourself for others' benefit. Jesus had to do something for them that they couldn't do for themselves and that they hadn't thought about before. He had to die for them and he had to fill them with his new life. And that's true for everyone who comes to Jesus. And then secondly, both Nicodemus and the woman had to respond to what Jesus revealed to them. They had to accept the offer of new life that Jesus was giving, with renewed, forgiven relationship with God that Jesus had opened their eyes to see. It's best summed up in what is probably the single most key verse in the Bible, which Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in the course of their conversation. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the invitation that Jesus made is put there as clearly as it can be. Whoever believes in him will receive. That's an invitation to whoever will respond. And both Nicodemus and the woman were left to respond. We learn later in John's Gospel that Nicodemus did become a disciple of Jesus. And the woman went away and told the whole of her village about Jesus and who she had found. And when Jesus meets with you, as he has this evening in what we've been talking about, how do you respond? Do you want to know more? Will you say, yes, I'll accept the invitation to believe and trust and will become a disciple? Well, as we've looked and compared and contrasted Jesus' encounter with these two people this evening, just to summarize, we've seen that the big problem in people's lives is sin. Living lives that put something other than God in his place, putting something of ourself in the place of God, not having a right relationship with him. And that's true of everyone we've seen. We've seen that Jesus is willing to meet us and to deal with us, whoever we are and whatever our background. We've seen that he'll meet us where we're at, whatever our current situation, and speak to us in ways that we can understand if we will let him. And when we do encounter him, he will always put his finger on the fundamental issue of what our sin, what our own sin is, and will show us what he has done for us and what he can do for us. And we then need to respond to his invitation to a journey that will take us with him through life and into eternity. Will you engage with him? How will you respond? That's the question that's left to us.